Imagine a talented, energetic woman in a church. Dr. Bruce Ware says, if she wants to live out biblical roles, she may find herself
sitting under the teaching of a man knowing she could be doing a better job. But in the process, having this great confidence of heart, knowing that she is following God's ways in this.
You're listening to the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wackelmuth, co-author of True Woman 101, for April 17, 2018. God created men and women to be equal in value, but He gave them different roles in the church. That's what the True Woman Manifesto describes. You can read that important document at reviveourhearts.com. But of course, what's far more important is what the Bible says. Our guest today has studied this topic thoroughly. Nancy's here to introduce him.
Well, I'd like to welcome back to Revive Our Hearts a longtime friend, Dr. Bruce Ware, who's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He and his wife, Jody, have been longtime friends and cheerleaders for Revive Our Hearts, encouragers of my life and this ministry. And Jody is with us behind the glass there in the engineer's room in the studio today, smiling and praying and encouraging. And Dr. Ware, thank you so much for going where angels fear to tread in this series on biblical womanhood. But I'm so grateful for your input and instruction in that.
Oh, thank you, Nancy. It's really a delight to be with you. And these are important matters, so it's a pleasure to be able to talk them through with you.
And we're living in a day when there's a lot of confusion, a lot of biblical error as it relates to the roles of women and men. Over the last couple of programs, we've talked about God's vision for manhood and womanhood, particularly in the home. But I want to shift gears today and talk about what that looks like in the church. Now, there are a lot of different opinions on this, and we see in the religious news today some whole denominations that are wholesale throwing out the authority of Scripture and saying, well, that's not what the Bible says, or that's not what God means. And yet we see even within the evangelical world today a lot of confusion in our churches about what is appropriate in the roles for men and for women. Dr. Ware, would you just help us to get started here? Lay a foundation, if you would, of simply stated, what does God's Word teach about His perspective, His design for men and women as to their different roles and functions in the context of the local church? What does that look like?
Well, we have here, Nancy, as we have in the home, a big difference of understanding among Christian people. And really, there are only two possible positions out there, and they're generally given these names, egalitarian and complementarian. And you can distinguish them by an answer to the question when it relates to role of women in the church, by an answer to this question. This person that you're looking at, who you're considering to be pastor of the church, is the fact of her gender in itself a factor that would disqualify her from being pastor? And if you answer that yes, then you hold a complementarian position. That is, you believe that women, by virtue of their being women, regardless of their gifting, regardless of their training, their character, all of those things put together would not qualify her to pastor the church simply because she is a woman. Now, that doesn't mean that any man can pastor a church, but it means that his gender doesn't exclude him. And a lot of people look at that and they say, well, how unfair. You know, we should just shed this notion and treat women equally. And of course, our culture, everything in our culture pushes us in that direction. And so we realize here as biblical Christians that we hold the position we do for the simple reason that this is what the Bible says. And because of that, we believe it is wise and good and best, even though it clearly is contrary to the cultural opinion.
And I've heard people say, well, some of the best Bible teachers in the country are women. Why should they be excluded from being pastors or elders in their churches? And you're saying simply because the scripture precludes that. Can you take us to the scripture and show us the biblical basis for that thinking?
Yes. Let's take a look first, Nancy, at 1 Timothy chapter 2.
And as Dr. Ware opens this passage, let me encourage you, if you have your Bible and you're in a place where you can stop, to just stop, open to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, so you can follow along as he helps us understand this text.
And of course, in this chapter, Paul is giving a number of instructions to men and women. And when he comes to the instructions to women, beginning at verse 9, he talks about how they would dress appropriately and so on. But then at verse 11, it's very clear that he's concerned about the issue of their role in relation to men in the church. So at verse 11, we read, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And of course, that quiet is not in an absolute sense. We know that because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul encourages women there who pray and prophesy in the church to have their head covered. But nonetheless, in the church, they're involved in praying. So it's not an absolute, but what he means, obviously, is to be quiet in the context of not teaching men in the church, which is not a prohibition, by the way, of women teaching women. And in fact, there's strong encouragement in the book of Titus for older women teaching younger women. The role that you have, Nancy, complementarians believe is not only appropriate, but is of enormous importance and benefit to the church as you strengthen women through your ministry.
And this is really a pattern that is borne out in both the Old and New Testaments, as you see God giving the primary responsible for leadership of his community of faith to men.
Yes, indeed. You see in the Old Testament with the calling of the 12 tribes of Israel as the sons of Jacob. You have the role of the priests are all male without any exception, and the prophets dominantly male. Now, there are occasional prophetesses, and they do have a role, as there are women prophets in the New Testament. But those prophetic roles in both Old and New Testament were ones in which they state explicitly what God said, which is very different from teaching, where you take the word of the Lord and you restate it. As you said, the Old Testament, then the New Testament, Jesus picked his 12 disciples who became the apostles of the church. And then through their ministry, they teach other men who will teach others to train others also. All of the elders that are picked in the New Testament churches are qualified men. And so it's a very clear picture, one that many in our culture don't like, but nonetheless, it's a very clear picture of male leadership in the New Testament church.
Do you ever wonder why God designed it that way? Maybe we don't have to know why. It's enough that God says it. But do you have any sense of why God may have designed it that way?
Well, I do have a thought in terms of the general structure that he intended some to be in charge over others or have authority. And it really relates, in my understanding, to the nature of God himself, God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And within the very triune nature of the persons of the Godhead, there is authority and submission.
Though they are co-equal,
co-eternal. Yes. And so we realize in a very literal sense, when he created men and women as equal in essence but distinct in roles, this, among other things, was to be a reflection of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, who are equal in essence, but they differ in their roles. So the Son always, always does the will of his Father. And this includes in eternity past. He came down from heaven, Jesus says in John 6, to do the will of his Father. And in an eternity future, after all things are put in subjection to the Son, then the Son himself, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, the Son himself will put himself in subjection to the Father, that God the Father may be all in all. So you have in the very triune structure of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both authority and submission, which means then, I mean, one of the beautiful lessons that comes from that is that it is as God-like to submit with joy and gladness to rightful authority, as it is God-like to exert rightful, careful authority. So all of us, wives, of course, men and women in a church who are under the eldership of others, all of us where we are in a position under the authority of employers, we all find ourselves in a position where we are under someone's authority, and we can demonstrate the very character of God as Christian people by submitting as we ought in those situations, not only when we have positions of authority, but also when we submit.
And as you see Christ the Son submitting to the authority of his Father, you realize there's nothing demeaning about coming under God-ordained authority, that it becomes for us a means of reflecting to the world what God is like.
Yes, indeed. And if we really could do it like Christ, what a wonderful thing it would be, because we realize that Christ found his greatest joy in doing just that. So, for example, in the brief comment he makes after his discussion with the woman at the well, "It is my food to do the will of my Father." My, Nancy, wouldn't that be wonderful if you and I had that attitude of heart every moment of our days? And, of course, because of sin, we don't. We so often want our own ways. But this is how God intends life to be lived, is to embrace and not chafe against the call that he gives to us to yield to rightful authority.
Now, some would take this passage, you started us out on 1 Timothy chapter 2 there, and would say that passages like that are, they were written by Paul in a patriarchal culture. That's just the way the culture was, and Paul was making a concession to the culture, and that therefore that's not relevant in our culture, which is not set up that way.
Yes, very good point. In fact, many argue just exactly as you have said, Nancy, and say, well, yes, Paul did say that, but it applies only to that church in that particular time. Perhaps there were women in that church who were teaching false doctrine. Perhaps their attitudes weren't right. And so just in that setting, he says, to that church, I don't allow these women to teach or exercise authority. The problem with that understanding, Nancy, is that the basis Paul then gives for why this is the case takes us right back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So after he says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, he follows that up then with three arguments in the verses that follow. Verse 13, for it was Adam who was created first and then Eve. In other words, God intended to make a statement by creating the man first. That statement was, I expect you to understand that the man has rightful authority over the woman who then is created next. And of course, she's created, as we know in Genesis 2, as a helpmeet for him. Paul, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, makes that point. He doesn't make it here in 1 Timothy 2, but he does make that point in 1 Corinthians 11. So verse 13, it was Adam who was created first. Verse 14, for it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now here, it's difficult to know for sure. Some have taken this to mean a woman shouldn't teach. Why? Because women are more apt to be deceived. That is a possible interpretation of this, but it's not one I hold or would commend. I rather think it means this. Verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. Notice to whom the serpent approached in Genesis 3. He came deliberately to the woman. He deceived the woman, not the man. What does that tell you? Well, Satan was deliberately subverting the authority relationship that God had established. And so by his approach to the woman, not to the man, deceiving the woman first, it shows his disregard and his rejection of, in fact, God's authority structure, which was the man having authority over the woman. And then verse 15, but the woman will be preserved, literally saved, through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. The word that is used in that verse, translated in the NASB as preserved, really does literally mean saved. It's a word that is used every time in the New Testament for ultimate salvation in the end, being in heaven. So here it says, a woman will be saved through childbearing. What in the world is this?
I'm hoping you're going to tell us.
Well, here's what I think it is. Instead of a woman wanting to teach men, verse 12, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. Instead of a woman wanting to do what a man, what a qualified man is called to do, here's the mark of a true Christian woman. She embraces her identity as a woman. She doesn't buck at it or chafe at it or wish she could be a man. She says, God, thank you for making me a woman. Now, in most cases, look at how he made women.
Mm-hmm.
He made women to be the bearers of children. So in most cases, that identity of a woman is manifest in her being wife and mother. Now, obviously, we know he called Jesus to be single. Paul was single. He calls many people to be single. And so obviously, this is not a universal statement, but it is a general statement that he calls women to then embrace how God made them as women, namely, for the most part, to be wives and mothers. So rather than resisting what God wants you to be, embrace what God has made you to be and calls you to be.
So help us out here where the rubber meets the road in the context of the local church. We got an email from a listener yesterday saying, is it okay for a woman to teach a couple's Sunday school class in our church? Now, I don't know what the context is. I don't know why they were asking, but I know there are those who would say it may be that the best teacher, the most qualified, the most gifted, the most biblically knowledgeable person in that class who could teach it is a woman. Are you saying, are we saying that women are not necessarily good enough students of the Word or capable of teaching the Word? How do we counsel in a situation like
yes.
that?
Yes. Boy, that's a very good question and very difficult. Let me share a couple thoughts that come to my mind. Number one is I think women sometimes, for all the right motivations, that is, they want to help. They want to fill the hole that's there.
Mm-hmm.
They see a need and they want to meet it. And so for what are really very commendable motivations, actually step in and do something that God forbids them to do. And so even though it's motivated rightly, if it is doing something God says not to do, then it isn't the right thing to do. One practical ramification of that can hurt the church is that oftentimes men then find less reason to step up to the plate and fill that same hole if they find out the women are doing it. And I think this is true oftentimes in different ministries, Sunday school classes, ministries in the church, where it ought to be men who are taking the leadership and doing it. Women, again, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt here, for the best of motives, jump in and do it, and then men don't see the reason for doing it. And this can lead, as some social commentators have indicated, can lead to the feminization of the church, where women have more leadership. There are more women than men who end up attending churches, and then men are less inclined to attend or lead. So it can have that negative implication. But the main point is, of course, that God has said that he wants qualified men to be the teachers, and we should accept that. My other comment on this is in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2, where we just were a moment ago, where he says, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. You know, it has often struck me, Paul could easily have said instead, I don't allow a woman to be an elder. Now, the reason I say that is because in the next chapter, he's moving right into the qualifications of elders and deacons. And when you look at the qualifications of an elder, the two things that really stand up as distinctively elder qualifications are teaching, he's able to teach, and ruling his household. And so those two areas that Paul mentions in verse 12 really are the two sort of distinctive areas of elders. So why didn't he just say, I don't allow a woman to be an elder? Well, he didn't. He rather focused on the function, not on the office.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that really helps us today when we think of parachurch organizations or other settings that are not formally in the church building, as it were, what we think of as the church gathered. Yet, if a woman is teaching in this setting and it involves men, even though she's not an elder, she's not a pastor, if she's teaching men, then it violates 1 Timothy 2. So in those settings, I just think we need to accept what God says. And that may mean that a woman has to accept sitting under the teaching of a man knowing she could be doing a better job. But in the process, having this great confidence of heart knowing that she is following God's ways in this.
And I know that what you have just said and what we're saying here on Revive Our Hearts will raise some hackles. We'll get some letters from those who strenuously disagree. And what we would say is, Dr. Ware is not the authority. Nancy DeMoss is not the authority. Go back to the Scripture and see the plain teaching of the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think you've touched on something, Dr. Ware, that I know many of us as women relate to, and that is the inclination many of us have to want to step into a vacuum where we feel in the home or in the church that there isn't the kind of male leadership. Now, I'm blessed to be a part of a church that does have strong, godly, wise male leadership, and I'm so thankful for that. But I know that's not the case in every situation. And what I've seen over and over again in churches and in homes and in parachurch ministries is that when we as women step in to fill the vacuum, rather than waiting on the Lord to raise up men to be leaders— then the men do tend to step back and say, you want to run this thing? Go ahead.
Yeah.
Take over. And you know, something I prayed years ago as I read in the Scripture, for example, in Acts chapter 6, where those first deacons are appointed and God provided for the church men who were full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And I began to pray years ago, Lord, would you raise up godly men to lead and to feed the Church of Jesus Christ in our ministries, in our homes. And it's been a real blessing to me, just in my own surroundings, to see the Lord answer that prayer over the years. And as a result, my life has been blessed. I've experienced a spiritual instruction and protection and direction from godly men. And considered a privilege. But I think it's something we as women need to be doing, and that is praying and asking the Lord to raise up these godly men. And then when the men are there in those positions, to be their cheerleaders, to lift up their hands, to support and encourage and strengthen rather than picking apart, criticizing, or pulling them down in any way. And as we do that, we have no longer the battle of the sexes, but we have men and women serving together for the glory of God and and revealing to the world the character and the nature of God.
Yes, amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth and Bruce Ware have given us a lot to think about. We just heard Nancy invite us to study this topic deeper, and here's a step you can take. When you send a gift to Revive Our Hearts to keep this ministry coming your way each weekday, we'd like to send you a booklet called A 30-Day Journey Through the True Woman Manifesto. Each day when you go through this study, you'll read a statement from the manifesto. You'll then examine a number of scripture passages that support that statement and record your observations. We'll also send you a pamphlet with the complete text of the manifesto. When you call with your donation, ask for A 30-Day Journey Through the True Woman Manifesto. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit reviveourhearts.com. Tomorrow, we'll pick this conversation back up with Dr. Bruce Ware. He's explained that God doesn't call women to the role of pastor or elder. But does that mean women can't fill any role?
Sometimes I think the church has not helped in this by being overly restrictive to what women can do in the church.
That's tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to help you live out the beauty of biblical femininity. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.